Well, I think on Tuesday morning or whatnot, Jen, I was talking about the Trump thing, and I said, I think it's going to be a landslide. If they didn't cheat as much. What was, you said, was how many people committed suicide?
They said in the first 24 hours, it was like upwards of 2,000, and all the suicide hotlines were up 125% in one 24.
124 hours. Who's, well, first you blame the person did it, but that's on the news media.
Yeah.
That blood's on their hand.
That's not normal behavior.
That is not.
You want to take your life over a political decision. That's not normal.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Many celebrities said they were moving out of the country, which would be a good thing, but... Was it a website that you saw that? Okay. Whoa. Yeah? That's what he'd found, yeah.
As much as fentanyl.
Yeah, almost as much as fentanyl.
How many die every year from fentanyl that's coming in over the border?
Yeah, I don't know.
It's over 100,000 a year.
That's what they're saying.
Wow. Wow.
It's not even close.
Can't we just all get along?
People are just crazy. Yeah, something. Okay, let's see. Mark 8. I've been going through Jordan Peterson's Academy as an online school. And so I've been listening. I listened to his first two lectures on the Sermon on the Mount. So he brought out some interesting things, but that makes no sense unless you rightly divide Scripture. He would say, he would read, blessed. And of course, he has choice words sometimes, but okay, so he's going through it. And he says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then he read it, and he says, that's a blankety-blank statement to say. From a worldly man's perspective, it is. But when you know that the persecution is going to lead you to the kingdom of heaven, that's a different take on it. But... yeah, it's. I'm learning some things. You try to pull some things out of it. So, and yeah.
Is he doing this like biblical?
No, it's. It's eight lessons of a class that he has in this academy, and it's dealing with philosophy. I've gone through eight lectures on Nietzsche, which I thought. Wow, I ain't going to get much out of that. But the eighth one, man, I took a bunch of notes on that. And a lot of times it's like, okay, Nietzsche was pointing out the blind spots of Christians. And so in some ways they do have an argument, but then they don't have a valid solution. And so then people who want to be convinced by that will take that argument, run along and say, see, God's dead. So it, you can learn from anybody. Just listen to it. I like what one fellow said, Jung. He quotes Jung a lot, J-U-N-G. He said, people don't find God because they don't look low enough. And if you think about that, okay, we think you got to look high enough, but you look low, you find God. Because he's... uses the base things of the world to confound the wise. But I doubt that Jung knew that scripture. But, hey, even a broken watch is right twice a day, so.
Was that Carl Jung?
Yes.
He also did a book on dream theory.
Yeah, he did.
I read that.
Yeah. Did you have good dreams after that?
You know, actually, some of it makes sense.
Yeah, okay, yeah. Yeah.
He's at the Rosemont Horizon. He's supposed to be coming this way for a...
Peterson is?
Seminar. Yes. Soon. I mean, and the topic is the trouble with God.
Okay.
It might not be that God has trouble, but our trouble with God.
Right. Yeah, he says some very profound things. On YouTube, if you see a conversation between he and John Lennox, is a British mathematician. He might be have passed away by now, I'm not sure. But it's a very profound defense of the Bible and gospel. When they say the Bible, they're saying all Bibles. But John Lennox.
I heard one of his things online. And it was very...
John Lennox is...
defends the Bible.
He defends Christianity, yes. And he gets right in there with Dawkins and Hitchens.
Yeah.
And just...
Big-time.
I wish every Christian or every preacher especially would just sit down and watch Jordan Peterson's interview by Kathy Newman, a British reporter, who did everything she could to try to get him to say what she wanted and stump him. And he just sat there very comfortably and just demolished her kindly. Has anybody seen that? Okay, you have. And that went viral. That's when he really kind of propelled the... I believe the Lord kind of propelled him to up, but then he got hit with spiritual warfare for 2 or 3 years and about killed him. And I don't think he knew how to handle that. And so now it seems like he's doing well, and he's got this, it's called Peterson's Academy, so it's like a college education for a fraction of the cost, because he says universities are highly... They're highly exaggerated. They're high, they're too expensive, and you don't get much out of them. Unless you specialize, like technical schools or specialize into a major. So, okay, Mark 8, verse 34. Let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words. And I just pray you'd help us to draw closer to thee as a result of it, and also help us to be more effective in our relationship with others, more Christ-like in our relationship with others. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Mark 8:34, I think, is new territory, and there are some things that the Lord says are time-sensitive. There are some things that are pointing to the millennium. A lot of things, he says, point to the millennium. Some of it points to the tribulation. And then some of it's universal, and I would say this is one of those universal ones where you could teach the Bible instructionally, and you can stretch the passage if you need to teach it instructionally. But when you do doctrine, when you want to get the doctrine, you want to be very specific with the words, okay, and very precise with the wording in regards to doctrine. Doctrine would be like the studs in the wall that give the strength to the building. Instructions would be like the plaster, in the paintings, and you can have different things there. So you can teach all of the Bible instructionally, but then doctrine, that's when you need to rightly divide. So verse 34, when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, okay, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So there's a fellow in the Philippines every spring. He's stopped doing it. He would get a cross. I think he'd put wheels on the bottom of it. And he'd take stainless steel nails and have somebody nail them on the cross, stainless steel nails, and he would hang on there for a while, and then they'd take him down and so forth and so on. And somebody asked him, why do you do that? And he says, because I feel like I'm atoning for my sins. So he would be taking this, take up his cross and follow me. But that's not what the Lord is saying. Okay, and the next verse kind of, it goes with it, obviously. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's the same shall save it. So the idea of losing our life and denying ourselves go together. And so this is a general principle that it matters not with salvation, in that when you and I, okay, put aside something that we want to do for ourselves, okay, and we put that aside because somebody else needed help, and so we put our desires aside to help this other person, we have denied ourselves and we have lost our life per se, our time, because life is made up of time. When we give our time to another, we lose our life. We denied ourselves by losing our life, but then we gain our life when we give it to somebody else. When a person practices that, doesn't matter if they're saved or lost, okay, some people will pay back that to you, okay, because of gratitude. And so it's kind of like, you know, in Christmas time, there's a movie, that old movie, black and white, you know, It's a Wonderful Life, where the guy kind of found out what the world would have been like without him. And so he'd given and given and given and given, and then he lost everything. And so then he discovered what his life would be like if he never lived. And so this is a general principle here that the Lord's saying is, when we give our time to another, when we give our time to another, we are denying ourselves and we are losing our life, but yet we are gaining our life. And so it's like the seed that's in the ground. The seed must die to itself, and then it can produce life. So this is one thing I illustrated in Belgium. Brent had me preach for him. And so I said, how about what is your life? And he said, oh, yeah, I haven't heard that one for a while. I said, well, we got to get two answers to prayer. We got to find life cereal. That's at the commissary. So we got the answer to prayer. And then we're walking up their driveway, and little Judah says, there's a mole, a dead mole. So he grabbed it. I said, I need that. That's an answer to prayer. Thank you very much. Stuck it in a freezer. And so then I used that Sunday morning. And it's a message I preach on what is your life. So I take life cereal. And I give you three options. What you can do with your life is, one, you could exalt it, and that would be the whole woke community. It's all about me, all about me. Another is that you could save it. So you put it in the cupboard and you save it, and what's going to happen? It's going to become stale. So people who do those two actions usually are very lonely people, and they die very lonely deaths. It doesn't matter if they're saved or lost. And so then what can we do with our life is, we are to give it. So then I go around and giving it to all the kiddos, and then I try to tell them, well, when you give your life, you want to make sure it's clean, wholesome, because what happens? And then I pull out the mole, and the kids are going, ugh! A couple of the little country kids, let me see that. And so the idea is that when somebody has given you their life, but then you discover that there's some mouse in their life, some dirt in their life, your first reaction, you know, and you want to say, did that mouse touch the food? Okay. And then some people use the mouse as an excuse to live the way they want to really live. And so the thing is you throw the mouse out. You know, you find a mouse in a house, you throw the mouse out, but you don't throw the house out. But a lot of people who are offended by pastors, scandals, they use as an excuse to walk away from God. Why? Well, because of the wound, but sometimes it's because that's what they were looking for. Okay, and so that's the idea, and I use this passage, so whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake. Now, we're doing it for the right reason, for the Lord's sake. and for the Gospels. In this context, the Gospel most likely would be the Gospel of the Kingdom, but the same principle could apply to the Gospel of the grace of God, that when we go out and hold signs, you know, we're losing our life in a way. And, you know, boy, tonight the guys are really revving up their, they must have cheap gas because the pickups were, you know, all that. Did you notice that? Yeah, they were really, different things happen different times. I only had two people yell at me this time, but, yeah, so it's different things. And it wasn't a full moon. When it gets full moon, it kind of gets a little more exciting. But we're giving up our time in reality, but yet we're gaining time. Okay, if somebody pays and buys some tracts or some books and give these things out, you're giving up your life, but yet you're gaining your life. And so at the same time. Now in verse 36, he asks the question, and he says, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Now, that's an unusual question. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The two questions go back to back. Who would you exchange your soul to? Who would you lose your soul to? Well, remember in the temptation of Christ, the devil promised, you know, if you could keep his promises, that if you bow and worship me, I will give you world kingdoms. So that shows that religion, the devil is interested in religion and politics. And most people make decisions in those two areas based upon emotion. And that's why people say you don't talk about it. If you base it on rational thought, then you can reason things out. So who is making agreement with who that would cause them to lose their soul? Well, obviously they're not making agreement with God. So would this be a party, a person who would have a meeting of some type with a spirit or the devil and make a deal and say, if you give me world fame, if you bless this music, if you give me this, I will give you my soul in exchange. That's what many in the music industry do. That's what many in the Hollywood industry does. And there's some actors and actresses will actually admit that they pray to demons, the devils, to help them become better actors and actresses. And so this is the thing, is they are making deals. Okay, and if it's an international thing, one of these young musicians coming up, you know, I don't know if he or she, but you know, he's kind of effeminate, but he says the difference between millionaires and billionaires in that industry is the parties they go to and what they do in those parties. And so that's so true. So these people are selling their soul for world fame. What a short-sighted individual. I mean, that for eternity. Okay, so that's the idea. But then 38, he says, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." So that last part, it gives pretty much a no-brainer what he's talking about at the second coming. So that doctrinally, in 38, doctrinally, would be aimed more at a Jewish person in the tribulation time period. Son of Man is generally Jewish. We would generally say Son of God. The Jewish would be Son of Man. You find that over and over in Ezekiel. But when he cometh in the glory of his Father, that's definitely second coming. So that'd be at the end of the tribulation, beginning of the millennium. And so when these people are ashamed of the Lord Jesus and his words, now his words will be available. Amen. Okay, and if you would go back to Isaiah 34. So this appears to be a prophecy that there's going to be a book that is called the Word of the Lord. So this is Isaiah predicting this. He's in Isaiah 34. And back then, they had individual books, like they'd have the Pentateuch, so that'd be probably one book. Okay, they didn't have the Old Testament in one book as a per se. But in Isaiah 34, he is telling somebody in verse 16, seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. Now, at that time, they didn't have the book of the Lord in its completion. But if you look at the doctrine of this passage, and if you start at the first verse, come ye ye nations and hear, hearken ye people, let all the earth hear. So this is a command to everybody. The verse 2 is pretty much a no-brainer. I think most everybody would see this one. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations. That is the second coming. So Isaiah is saying, so when you run down here, verse 3, verse 4, verse 4, the heavens roll back as a scroll. That's the sixth seal judgment. So Isaiah is saying to those people, you need to seek out the book of the Lord and read, meaning there is going to be a book of the Lord assembled at that time. And we have it. We got it. Okay, so that entire chapter, and you can see in verse 8, it's absolutely a no-brainer. It's the day of the Lord's vengeance, second coming. So he is Isaiah, who was living in 700 B.C., the Lord took him and jumped him 2,700 years in the future and is prophesying about a book, the book of the Lord. And so that's quite a thought there. But people are, you know, sadly, the schools are ashamed of the book of the Lord. Now, they will usually preface it something like, oh, we love the King James. I respect the King James. I believe the Word of God. Blah, blah, blah. And then, the King James has so many errors. Why do you take so much time telling us how much you respected it, and then you stabbed it in the back? And so that's often what they do. Okay, chapter 9, and he said unto them, verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Okay, now this is mentioned two other places. Whoa, what was that? Earthquake. Big boom. Thunder?
Come up here.
Shall we have rapture practice? Okay. So he prophesies here that there's some standing there. Now that there's three that's right there. He says, shall not taste of death. Now that idea of tasting of death, if you would try John 8... John 8:51. Okay, so Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Okay, now, follow the wording very closely. A lot of times when we get in discussions with people, we don't really listen to their words, and we change some words. So he said, if a man keep my saying, he shall not see death. Then the Jews said unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil, you know, reaction. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Did you see the switch they made? He didn't say that. Now, I don't know what the difference is. taste of death, see death. For the born-again believer, I guess we won't see it, but we'll taste it. I don't know. I don't know how that's going to work. But the idea is that this is often what people do is they don't listen to the words. And, of course, the entire Democratic campaign was taking Trump out of context all the time. Totally all the time. And American people saw through that. I don't know if you saw the one clip where they, you know, the question to ask the Democrats is, what happened to 18 million votes? Yeah. I mean, he got 18 million more votes than her. Where did those people go? And then if somebody analyzed all the counties and see what counties she got more votes than Biden did, and she didn't win one county, not one. And if you look at Indiana, the only place where it was Democrat was Lake County, South Bend, Indianapolis, and Bloomington. All liberal schools were there. But the idea here is that they don't pay attention to the words. And that, if you watch that thing about Jordan Peterson, Kathy Newman, you'll see that he listens very closely to her words, and he doesn't let her put words in his mouth, is what she tried to do over and over. And that's what they do. And so there's a difference between seeing death and tasting of death. What it is, I don't know. We can delve into Greek and fake it. So till they have seen the kingdom of God. So this is one of the instances, and there are several, where kingdom of God can be spiritual, can be physical, where kingdom of heaven is strictly physical. And so because he says in Luke 17:20, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. And so this is where the Bible will have different verses, you know, about the same idea, and we got to think it through. So he says, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, so that would be the spiritual aspect. But then he said to Nicodemus, except you be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God, so that'd be the physical aspect. So the millennial time period will have the combination of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God together. And the kingdom of God will have the spiritual and the physical application. So it's just like us, where you have your physical body and your spiritual body. So the spiritual body would be the kingdom of God, and our physical body would be the kingdom of heaven. And so he's talking about this, but then the next verse, there's three fellas that went with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. And in type, saw the kingdom of God come with power. Or another thing is that the apostles just may be coming back again during the tribulation. They might finish up some work the Lord has for them. Now, in this passage in Mark, he says, after 6 days. So he doesn't say what the time period. He just, paragraph mark, after 6 days. And the other parallels in Matthew, I think 17, I think that one says after 6 days. And then in Luke, it says before 8 days. So it kind of makes it pretty simple for us to figure that out. The only ones that could probably miss that is the scholars. You know, 6, 7, 8. You know, one time we were dealing with the kids down at Rensselaer, I asked them, who decided to count like this? 1, 2, 3, 4. And you ever think about that? Who decided that? Oh, Phoenicians. The Phoenicians, they had a mathematical. Now, how about day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, 5, 6? I mean, so the Lord set up the counting. Then you find 8 in chapter 5 and 9, and then, I mean, then it just goes on from there. A lot of times we take things for granted, so much for granted. So, okay, after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter, James, and John. So these three made an agreement with Paul and Barnabas in Galatians 2 that they will be the apostles' circumcision, and Paul and Barnabas will be the apostles to the uncircumcision or Gentiles. And so that's why we'll find James, the Epistle of James, and I believe that's written by James, this James, starts off to the 12 tribes, just writing to the Jewish people. And then Peter starts his off to the strangers that are scattered, and the idea there is that he's talking to the Jews, but they're scattered throughout the world because they're outside of their nation, hence they lose their citizenship per se. And then John. So when we look at that back of the Bible, including Revelation, we have to remember that it is first Jewish, second, you might get some things in there for the church. And that includes Revelation. And so you're just kind of figuring that thing out. So you got Peter, James, and John leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. So transfigured, like shiny. This is where many of the Catholic paintings will put this halo over top and all that stuff, that shininess. And that would most likely be more the devil, because the devil transforms himself into an angel of light. And so that would be more like that. And a lot of times people, they don't consider the counterfeits of Christianity. That just doesn't come in play in their minds. And that is so vital. That is such a vital truth in the Word of God. And you talk to these people of these, you know, other Bibles and stuff. And this is what I said to Kurt Cameron. I said, you believe Jesus is called the Word of God, right? Yeah. And do you believe he's perfect and holy today, right? Yeah. Then let's take a conclusion of that. There has to be a written Word of God that's perfect and holy today. And he goes, oh. Yeah, oh. And not only that, but the Lord Jesus is counterfeited. Doesn't it say in Matthew 24, counterfeit Christ, many Christ? Therefore, let's draw that conclusion. That means there must be counterfeit Bibles. And I know there's one guy online, he runs back to the King James translators. He said, well, the translator said that we're supposed to read faithful translations. Therefore, I'm going to read other translations. And so I asked him, what are faithful translations? He hadn't answered the question yet. Because what I'll do is I'll take him to the New World Translation and show him that his faithful translation is just like the Jehovah's Witnesses, and I know he will not accept the Jehovah's Witness Bible. So they don't even consider that thought, that process. And that's how you deceive Christians, is by the counterfeits. So he's going to describe the transfiguration here, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. Okay, fuller. Well, who uses that word anymore? Well, that's not hard to understand. You know, you can figure that out. Somebody's trying to clean it. Is that another big bang I heard out there?
That's the same thing that sounded like when we lost power.
Oh.
Yeah. It boomed first, and then the lights flickered, and then a week later it boomed, and the lights were out for 3 hours.
Oh, okay. So maybe it's a transformer. I was in my shop, and I heard a big boom like that by the highway, and it sounded to me like a truck semi-tire exploding. So I didn't think anything of it. But it was two guys playing chicken. One was in a truck, and they hit head on, and he killed that person. And the guy that won the game went to jail for many years for vehicular homicide. But it sounded just like that, and I didn't think anything of it. But boy, that's something. Okay, so verse 4, and there appeared unto them Elias with Moses. And they were talking with Jesus, Elias and Moses. And the Lord said, Pete, this is Elijah, this is Moses. Okay, you probably never met him before. And so that pretty much tells us who's going to be the two witnesses of the trib. Elias with Moses. So Elijah is the prophets, Moses is the law. So here they are the last two men mentioned in the Old Testament. There's a lot in play here. Elijah hasn't died yet. He's going to come back. And then Moses has died once, and he's coming back, and they're both going to die. So Elijah's going to do the first time, Moses is going to do the second time. And Moses is going to say, don't worry about it. It's no big deal. I've been through this before. And so, that's all heading into the tribulation. So they're going to be there before the second coming. And the Lord is portraying the second coming. Okay, and Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles. So that's a hint. That's a strong hint. The time of the year, Feast of the Tabernacles. Okay, and this is where they would have a tabernacle, and they would call it a booth. So, booth, I think that's a King James only word. Nobody uses booths anymore. I mean, not the county fairs. You don't use a booth there at the county fairs. Or, the Cover Bridge Festival. The Bible is so far advanced. Three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias, for he wist not what to say. That's so much like Peter. I don't know what to say, so I'm just going to say something. For they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. So Jesus oneness, people. Jesus threw his voice up to heaven, threw it back down about himself. Obviously it's the Godhead, and obviously there's a separation. Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Yes, they're one, but they're still separate. And so, and suddenly when they looked round about, they saw no man anymore save Jesus only with themselves. So these guys took off. So how far? Man, they had to travel 13 billion light years away to get to heaven. Man, could they fly? And so there they are, and as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen. Now, don't you think that had been kind of hard to do? Now, Peter probably said, he didn't say woman, so I'm telling my wife. Should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one another what the rising from the dead should mean. We'll come back to that. Okay, so this would be the most authentic vision or personal experience that anybody could ever have. Most authentic. I mean, the devil can give visions. You can have weird experiences. People on drugs have weird experiences. The devil can counterfeit all these things. But here's a vision that's the most authentic anybody's ever had. The Lord Jesus involved. The Father's involved. Three holy men were involved. Two holy men of the Old Testament were involved. I mean, it's not fakery. And then when Peter got to write about this, so Peter's the one that got to write about this, and he wrote about it in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. He talks about this experience, this, and then he said this, I have something more sure than that. And you would think, what in the world would that be? And he said, the Scriptures. So when people tell, of strange experiences, I don't think they're lying. I don't say they're lying at all. I just say that the Scriptures are more sure than that. Amen. It could have been the devil. And sometimes, there's some books being written that, a little kid died, went to heaven, saw his aunt and all this stuff. And this person died and went to heaven and all this stuff. Maybe they did, maybe they didn't. I don't know. But I think one of them came back and said he lied about the experience. But how did he know all this stuff? Well, a devil could have told him. But still, this is anything we do in life, our most important authority on any experience that we have, anything, is the Scriptures. And so that's why we go to the Scriptures and let that judge our dreams, our experiences, our visions. And if it, you know, this, of course, when Bill Snedlin, Bill Snedlin told some of his stories, it's like, okay, kind of wonder about that. Now, maybe he had those things, I don't know, but thank God I've never had some of those things. It didn't seem to contradict Scripture, it just seemed rather unusual. And so, okay, that's his business. So, okay, so that's verse 9. Verse 9 at the end, from the dead, we'll work on that next week. As far as that's a new idea that the Lord brought up here, from the dead. Okay, any questions or comments where we covered?